The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 99, verses 6 through 8. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. He called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 101 begins, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. Here in our text in Psalm 99, the Lord teaches us to sing of mercy and justice to the Lord. God's great mercy is set forth towards His servants in answering their cries and also in forgiving them. God's justice toward His servants is also set forth in His heavy judgment and taking vengeance on their deeds. We see the faithfulness of God's servants, not only in their calling upon God, but also in their obedience. Verse 7 says, they kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. We see both the goodness and the severity of God, as the Lord says in Romans 11, verse 22. Not with respect to two sorts of persons, transgressors and believers, but both goodness and severity toward his people, toward his faithful servants, even toward one and the same person. His goodness in answering and forgiving, and yet His severity in taking vengeance also. These words in our text settle us in faith and comfort. They proclaim God to be a God who answers and pardons. These words also strike us with a holy awe and reverence, with a godly fear, that God is not only gracious, but He also takes vengeance, even upon those whom He answers and forgives. If it pleases God to press these words upon our hearts this evening, we shall see that our God answers our prayers and reveals Himself to us and pardons and forgives all our sins, while He still upholds His perfect and holy justice and His truth. We are truly privileged as God's people because we are God's and He is ours. We are a privileged people of a holy God. And the first thing that we learn in these verses, that these verses tell us, is the communion of God with His people. We see this in verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel is among those who called upon His name. These men of God interceded with the Lord as intercessors whom God had appointed. Moses was both a prophet and also a priest. Moses is the mediator God appointed to represent His people before the Lord. Moses goes into the very presence of God Himself and receives the word of God and brings it to His people. Moses brings the cries of God's people to the throne of God's grace. And Moses often falls on his face before the Lord, pleading for the Lord's blessing upon His people, even though they have sinned against Him. God appointed Aaron as the first high priest of God's people, Israel. He carefully administered the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law. Samuel also prayed and pleaded that God would remember His covenant mercy in times of judgment and bless His people. And all of these served as mediators God had appointed. They stood, as it were, between God and man. We must remember this. As our confession says in chapter 7, the distance between God and man is so great. That is not even speaking of man as a sinner. It is speaking of man as God's creature. It is a little like a grown adult having such great affection for an earthworm, caring for it, stooping down over it, and making sure that it has all that it needs, protecting it and bringing it into his home. We would look at this with curiosity. Why would a man of dignity, power, and ability care for such a creature that dries up on the sidewalk in the summer sun? Here is a far greater wonder that God, who is divine, eternal, all glorious, holy, infinite, should ever find any pleasure in man. And yet, God has done so in an ordered way of mediation. He has appointed a mediator, not only because man is a creature, but also because man is fallen since Adam's sin. Because of this fall, because of his sin, man has no immediate or direct access to God. The way into God's presence is blocked. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we read that when God drove man out of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life and to prevent man from coming back into the presence of God in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and open back up the way to access God's holy presence. These are all types and shadows and promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, who takes away all of our sins and who is seated on the throne of God at his right hand. He is the mediator who stands between God, who is holy, and us, who are sinful and unholy. He stands between those who are at enmity with one another. God has a controversy with man. God has an issue that cannot be fixed by our bringing our own ideas and our own proposals to him. It is not like a mediation that takes place in this world where two parties are at odds and both parties negotiate back and forth. The fault in this cosmic reality is exclusively, entirely, and absolutely on man's side. Man, and man only, is guilty of sin against God. No matter how long, no matter how hard we search, we cannot find even a hint of unrighteousness with God. Here is the wonder: that God has so pursued communion with us, his people, that he has appointed a way by which we may have access to him, and he may dwell with us in peace. This is by a mediator. Christ Jesus is the high priest who said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In the time of the Old Covenant, we see the Lord Jesus Christ represented by types and shadows. Moses, Aaron, the priests, and Samuel, whom the Lord appointed to communicate His will to His people and also to petition God for His mercies and blessings upon His people. These were signs and foreshadowings of the great high priest by whom we have access to God. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 11, these amazing words, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And then in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," the Holy of Holies, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil," that is, His flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Christ offered up himself that we might have access to God. When Jesus died on the cross, the thick veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem was torn from top to bottom, demonstrating that the old covenant and its earthly temple is now set aside through Christ Himself. We now have access to the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that is not made with hands, which the Holy of Holies on earth represented as a type, as a figure, as a shadow. Without the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no fellowship or communion with God. You cannot, you dare not seek to draw near to God on your own. This is the great folly of self-righteous man. Whether man does it in the ways of false religions, or man seeks to borrow language and terms from the Bible and the Christian faith, all self-righteous people seek to draw near to God and to say, "Oh, infinite God, accept my work and be pleased with what I have done." But God has a mediator, even our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom and only by whom we may enjoy fellowship with God. It is also a privilege that the name of Christ is particularly made known to His covenant people. Christ is the mediator of the covenant of grace. He is the one by whom all the blessings of God's covenant are given to us, and by whom we are brought into the very presence of the living God Himself. The Lord says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that even now, in this life, we are seated in the heavenly places. How are we seated in the heavenly places? God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We are united to Christ. We're united by faith. And this is the great privilege of those with whom God makes His covenant of grace. He reveals to us His mediation in Christ. God reveals this mediation through Christ in baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is also a sign and a seal of Christ's mediation with the Father. The signs of bread and wine are given to us, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we feed upon Christ. Not only does God proclaim to us the mediator in the preaching of the gospel and in the administration of the sacraments, but the Lord brings the mediator in the preaching of the gospel and through the sacraments, and presents the mediator in our presence. Such is our great privilege. Without Christ, we would have no hope and no fellowship with God. There's another aspect of the communion of God with man. God has revealed Himself. Psalm 99, verse 7 says, He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. As the creature of God, men naturally long for a word from God. Men want God to speak to them. It gets perverted, contorted, and twisted because man is corrupt and sinful. Pagan children even want God to speak to them. Why did this happen? What am I supposed to do? What should take place? Show me, help me, guide me. Here is the great wonder. God has exclusively revealed His will to His people in a saving way by His Word. Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and who dwelt among us. And He has fully revealed God's holy will to us, His people. The Lord mentions this in the Old Covenant as one of the great and special privileges of God's covenant people. There is no nation like Israel who has God who spoke to them, who revealed Himself to them. God spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God reveals Himself exclusively to His people. At times the Lord speaks to other nations to warn them of His judgment and to call them to repent. He calls them into His covenant of grace. But God reveals Himself to His people. He did not speak to the other nations. He did not speak to Egypt, though it was more glorious than Israel. He did not speak to Greece or to Rome. He did not speak to the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. He chose Israel and He spoke to them. Brothers and sisters, God speaks to you today by His Word, breathed out by His Holy Spirit, and given through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His Word. The most important thing we have is the Word of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and all that He has revealed to us. For He reveals the Father to us. That is one of the greatest privileges God gives us. Salvation is made known by God's Word. The greatest privileges you can ever enjoy are those revealed in the Word of God. If you were to erase the impact and the understanding and the knowledge that God's Word brings, you would be without any saving knowledge, any clear guidance, and you would be left to the faulty compass of your own conscience and the vain tradition of man. God has been pleased to speak to His people. Sometimes we have the childish thought that we are not going to speak to someone. When people are on speaking terms, they are in a relationship by which knowledge is being conveyed for the purpose of understanding, and knowledge is reciprocated. When you converse, you share words and ideas with one another. When there is an understanding, there is a sense of fellowship, a sense of communion there. For God to be silent to us would mean there is no hope of fellowship with Him. It is a great privilege that God has revealed Himself to us in His Son, through whom He has given His completed Word. Genesis through Revelation. God has given us a comprehensive testimony for our understanding, in which God reveals Himself, God reveals His person, God reveals His work, God reveals His Son, God reveals His gospel, God reveals His will, God reveals His blessings, none of which can truly and fully be known without His Word. Oh, the darkness of ignorance. And yet you and I have been given the great privilege of the light of Christ and His Word, that we might know God and that we might enjoy Him forever. Psalm 99 begins in verse 1 with the mention of the Lord God dwelling between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory, the visible representation of the very presence of God Himself in the midst of His people. And here in verse 7, the Lord says that He spoke to His people in the cloudy pillar, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which was another visible token of the presence of God, the living God, the eternal God, the infinite God in the midst of His people, Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron out of that glorious overshadowing cloud. And though Samuel did not see that token of God's presence, yet the Lord spoke to Samuel also. God speaks with us, and we speak with God in return. God has told us things to come. Let us in return confess the sins that we have committed. God has revealed His mind to us. Let us then pour out our hearts before Him. The two things God's people do are, verse 6, they called upon the Lord in prayer. And verse 7, they kept His testimonies and the ordinance or the statute He gave them. When others turned aside, they were faithful. In their hearts they laid up His Word. And in their lives they obeyed it. God is the King. He is the glorious One. He is God, transcendent, exalted, above all creatures. We are but dust. We are His creatures, and yet He has given us the privilege of knowing Him. To have Christ as our mediator and to be His people. I will be your God and you will be my people. in that covenant relationship, God gives us commandments and promises. And when God spoke to them in the cloudy pillar, they kept His commandments. They observed the ordinances He gave them. Those who do not keep God's commandments do not know God. They do not have fellowship with God. If we have fellowship with God, we obey Him. If we believe God by faith, we trust Him. And we trust His Word. And therefore we obey His commands. This keeping of the divine testimonies is a virtue that is all too rare in our day, because men run after their own views, they run after their own opinions, and they make light of the Word of God. And so it is that they fail in prayer. And scoffers have even dared to say that prayer does nothing. Absolutely nothing. May God give to His people reverence for His Word. And then may He also have respect unto the voice of their cry in prayer. And the ordinances that He gave them, they observed His practical precepts as well as His doctrinal instruction. Ordinances, God's ordinances, what God has ordained, what God has instituted, is not to be trifled with. Any more than God's testimonies are to be despised. A light esteem of the teaching, inspired teaching of the Word of God, is sure to end in neglect of moral duty and virtue. And in this passage, we also see the grace and mercy of God toward His people. The first way that God shows His grace toward His people is in verse 8. You answered them, O Lord our God. They spoke to the Lord in prayer and in intercession, and He answered their prayers. He heard their cries. He showed His mercy in their distress. He delivered them from death. He rescued them from danger. He protected them from their enemies. His ears were open to their pleading for mercy and for grace and for blessing and for help. To Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, special and personal charges were committed. And they were all true to their trust, to the charge entrusted to them. For they stood in awe of the Lord, their God. And they worshipped Him with their whole souls. They were very different men. And each one had a unique work to do. And yet because each was a man of prayer, they were all preserved in their integrity and fulfilled their office and their calling and blessed their generation. Lord, teach us like Moses to hold up our hands in prayer and conquer Amalek. Teach us, like Aaron, to wave the censer between the living and the dead till the plague is stayed. And like Samuel, to say to a guilty people, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. If the Lord will make us mighty with Him in prayer, we shall also be kept faithful before the Lord in the service that He has laid upon us. Another way that God shows His grace for His people is graciously pardoning their sins. Verse 8, you were to them God who forgives. The Hebrew word for forgive means that God lifts up our sins from us and carries them away. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God gathers up our iniquity and casts it into the sea of forgetfulness. We sometimes speak of the burden of guilt that we feel over our sins. What great grace, what great mercy that the Lord uses such a word here for forgiveness, that He lifts up the burden of our sin and our guilt from us. But He does not just lift it up off of us. In order to forgive our sins, God's justice must be met. God's penalty must be satisfied. He lifts our sin and guilt off of us and places it on the Savior, Jesus Christ. To forgive our sins requires that God's justice be satisfied, that God's wrath be turned away. Justice was satisfied by our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself our sins. Jesus Christ lifted our sins up off of us and placed them on Himself, and then ungirded Himself, as it were, and said, "Strike me in justice." And so we read those amazing words in the prophet Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Forgiveness is a wonderful privilege because of the way God forgives our sins. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He suffered God's judgment, God's curse, God's wrath, God's punishment for us. He bled and died, being made a curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Imagine what it would be like to be convicted, convinced that you are guilty before the God of heaven and earth, and yet have no understanding of how your conscience can be purged, of how your guilt can be removed, of how your sin can be cleansed. It would drive you mad. And it has driven people mad. There are people even in lands such as ours where the gospel is preached who have gone mad and even killed themselves. Judas Iscariot was overtaken by his guilt. He was overtaken by his shame. And so he went out and hanged himself. He was driven to the breaking point by knowledge of his sin. God has given you the way of pardon, the way of escape from your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you the gospel, the good news of salvation from your sin. He is to us a God who forgives. He forgives us for Christ's sake. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God we have, who shows us such great mercy, such amazing grace, and freely forgives our sins, not by our attainments, but by the death of His beloved Son on the cross. The third thing that we see about God in this passage is in verse 7. You were to them a God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. The Lord is our Father who corrects us as His children. You read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If God had just said, I'm not going to deal with that one, I'm just going to let them run in their sin, carry on with their life, and fall into eternal ruin and perdition, that shows God has no saving love for that person. That person is not a child of God. If you see your child in danger, you seek to help them. You seek to correct them and rescue them from spiritual danger as well as physical danger. That is what the Lord does. Not to satisfy His justice, because He forgives us. But in forgiving us, He shows us His love to help us grow. He develops us. He matures us. He guides us. He disciplines us. He chastens us. God disciplines us in our lives. And He shows us His love. He shows us His mercy. He shows us His tender care for us as the great shepherd of the sheep. We see this outwardly in the censures of the church. The world looks at the censures of the church and it says, how unloving. If they love them, why would they do this to them? That is how backward the thinking of our society has become. Discipline is never pleasant, even to those who must administer it. But it shows the great care of the shepherd for his sheep, of the father for his children. And such is the problem that this correction needs to be applied so that you would turn away from destroying yourself and plunging yourself into grave danger. God disciplines His people in His providence through illness and hardships and afflictions and trials. But He also uses His ordinances to bring fatherly correction and discipline. The straying are admonished as a brother or sister. Correction is a merciful act. Whereas we let our enemy run to destruction, we seek to correct the loved one from eternal death and rescue them from destruction. And that is how God deals with us as His children and His sheep in our lives. God loves holiness. God is making us holy, just as He is holy. God loves righteousness. God is making us righteous as He is righteous. He's teaching us to love holiness, to love righteousness, to hate wickedness, to hate lawlessness, to hate sin, to flee from it. to put it to death in our lives. Do not be stubborn. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near you. Do not chafe under God's chastening in your life. He loves you. He's your Father. He's the great shepherd of His sheep. He's weaning you from your sins for your own good, for your own deliverance, for your own blessing. He's teaching you to trust Him more. And He's preparing you for glory. He's preparing you to dwell with Him, where there's no sin, there's no unrighteousness, there's no evil, there's no disobedience. What a reason to worship Him. What a reason to bow down before Him and to praise Him. What a reason to thank Him. What a reason to exalt the Lord our God and to worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for these words You have breathed out by Your Holy Spirit that remind and teach us important truths that we do not always remember. That You have provided a Savior, a Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because You delight to have communion and fellowship with us, so that we might call upon Your name, so that You might speak to us and reveal Yourself to us and open Your heart to us and show us Your love, show us Your grace, show us Your mercy, but also Your holiness and Your justice. And so, Father, we see Your judgments, for You take vengeance on our sin, on our deeds that are impure and imperfect, defiled and corrupted. But, Father, You hear our cries, You hear our prayers, and we call upon You, and You answer in grace and in love and in mercy, and You speak. You speak to Your people. You've revealed Yourself in Your Word. You have revealed Yourself in the person and work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to see, to hear, to understand, to believe, to know Him. To know You, the One who sent Him. And Father, we thank You that You are to us God who forgives. God who lifts up our burden, our sin, our guilt, our shame, and carries it away and buries it in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. And so, Father, teach us to fear You. Teach us to love You. Teach us to worship You. Teach us to be holy as You are. Teach us the privilege that is ours to commune with You in worship, but also in life. To know You as our great shepherd, to know You as our heavenly Father, to know You as our Savior, to know You as our Mediator, to know You because You've spoken and revealed Yourself to us, laid bare Your heart to us, so that that which our soul longs for, that which our heart needs, it cannot find anywhere else except in You. O Lord, bring those who need You to Jesus and forgive them and cleanse them and make them new. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.